One more scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. There is one verse this morning that summarizes very well Luke chapter 2 and the message that you are about to hear, and it is taken from 2 Corinthians, where we are told, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." That is a wonderful verse. "For you, he became poor, so that you who were poor might be lifted up and made rich." A few years back, there was an article in World Magazine, and the writer, the author, wrote and said some things that I think are interesting for in light of Luke chapter 2. But he said, Christmas is disturbing. Any real understanding of the Christian message will disturb anyone. Provocative. Christmas, he does say, should be a wonderful celebration. But he goes on in the article and he says some things that enlighten us as to what he really means. We're not ultimately just celebrating today that Jesus was born as a baby. Think about this. We're celebrating that this baby was born to die, that his life would be cut off short, and that he would suffer a death unlike any other in the history of the world, suffering in a way that no man could ever suffer. And even in that, we're not just celebrating that any baby came to do this. We're celebrating today that this is God incarnate, made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to save us from our sins, and he is the one able to do it. The Christmas message, this author says, confronts before it comforts. It disturbs before it delights. And if it hasn't done that, then we have to ask, have we really heard it the way that we should? You've got in all of these narratives, if you listen carefully to everything that was said, you heard things, everything that is really repulsive to us, nothing that any of us are going really having to face today. Think about this. You heard things like poverty and stench and hostility to the point of death, conflict, a conflict of somebody wanting to take your life, babies being massacred, all surrounding a world when he arrived on the scene of history that didn't want him. They didn't want him. From the beginning, the underlying message is that unless God had done this, unless God had sent his son for us, the problem of the human condition is so bad, none of you would have been saved. None. You would all be heading to hell. It's disturbing, to say the least. And then we have the issue that this baby was the most dangerous baby to invade history. The Old Testament told us this when it said out of Malachi's prophecy, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure this? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. When Simeon was prophesying about this child, he said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now you understand that the joy announced in Luke chapter 2, when the angels come and they're announcing joy, great joy, it is only celebrated today by those who understand and have some kind of understanding of this and who are, and I'm emphasizing, blessed to see this. Blessed to see this. And the whole scene in Luke chapter 2 is set up to show you this. As we reflect on the details associated with the birth of Jesus, there are a few things the text is highlighting for us to see how this announcement of gospel, this announcement of joy, this announcement of good news makes any sense. At the beginning of Luke 2, we have details surrounding the political scene and the things that are going on here in Bethlehem and in the region. They came to Bethlehem, the city of the great king, where David had been born. And through this census, everyone had come back to their hometowns to take the census and be registered and listed. And so in the events surrounding the Savior's birth, the Lord is working behind the scenes to bring about and fulfill the prophecy of having Jesus there in Bethlehem to be born, to fulfill the prophecy of Micah chapter 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forths are from old, from everlasting. The narrative then really focuses in on this lowly little village carpenter and his lowly wife. And the shock of all of this comes out in Luke chapter 2 in verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The Messiah's first throne room was a stable. The Messiah's first throne room was a stable. The glory that he had with the Father that he would often speak of, here he is, descended upon the earth, taking on human flesh, and his throne room is with the beasts of the earth, with cattle. And he's in rags. He's wrapped in rags. He's in a lowly stable where animals are kept. And while these travelers who would come through as the census was being taken in these stopping places would rest in comfort. But I think the statement that gets most overlooked in Luke chapter 2 is a little statement, there was no room for them. Isn't that a whole story of his life? Isn't that the whole story? Doesn't that become the whole picture right there of his life? There was no room for him. They had no place to lay his head. And this wasn't what Jesus would just say once. It's not what the text just says once. Jesus would say this from his own lips. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head in this world. I have no home in this world. He's laid in a manger, if properly understood, I believe, a feeding trough where the animals would drink. And from the very beginning of his appearance in the world, he has no position, no place. He has no place to lay his head. There's nothing about this that is great. There's nothing about this that the world is saying, yes, it's not happening. In fact, I've never been able to get over Matthew's gospel that when Jesus arrives, it says of Herod and all of Jerusalem that they were troubled by his birth. Here's the king. And his own people didn't want him. No room. And isn't that today? The only reason Christmas gets so much publicity in our country is because of the massive amounts of money that this event brings in. And you know this because you've all been hit with sales and you've already spent too much. Take that away, you have no interest in the Savior. None. Does the world today really care about what he came to do? Isn't that a fair question? Does the world really care about what Jesus came to do? Christmas cards never would say this about Jesus: this child is destined for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. You'd never sell them. And yet, as we open Luke 2, you've got peasants, you've got nobodies, you've got rags, you've got feeding troughs, you've got no place to go, you've got no room, you've got flight, you've got hatred, you've got rejection. And if you don't understand any of this, there's no real sense then of what the angels are really telling us. You can't really grasp it. Who is the angelic choir appealing to? Who are they coming to? God had at his command every magistrate possible, every king possible. He had Caesar in his hand. God could have come and sent the angels right on into Caesar's palace and announced this. And in our own wisdom, in our own conventional way of thinking, we would say, that's the way to get the message out, isn't it? You go to Caesar. He passes by everyone who's of noble rank, everyone who's great, and the scene in Luke is the angels appearing to lowly shepherds out in a field somewhere. Men of low rank. Shepherds were not esteemed in this world. This was the lowest of occupations. It was the poor man's occupation, and no account in the social and economic and political standards that men use to evaluate what is important, what is great. It's not there. Shepherds care for sheep. You know how difficult sheep are? These sheep were being prepared for sacrifices every year in the temple. Myriads of angels are coming out to these lowly shepherds to announce the arrival of the good shepherd, who in Isaiah 53 would be led as a lamb to the slaughter. And that really should move us right out of the gates, because right from the beginning of his arrival, the real story of the Christian gospel is put on display for us today. And I'm not going to let you leave here without it. The real story of the Christian gospel is put on display for you this morning. The message has always been, he chooses the lowly. He chooses the insignificant. And he brings to the insignificant and the lowly good tidings of great joy. God chooses men who are absolutely nothing to witness and to testify to the birth of his son. I love that, because God always said, remember in 1 Corinthians, that he chooses the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are nothing, that no one may boast before him. You know, I think we read the Old Testament all wrong. I've been learning that in our study of Genesis in this church. I was thinking of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith. You ever thought about who the first person mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11 is? It's Abel. A keeper of what? Sheep. Murdered. Insignificant on the scene of history. And then you come to Abraham, who was really one of the greatest shepherds of the Old Testament. Every time he dumped off his wife, people gave him more sheep. Jacob and all his sons were presented to Pharaoh as keepers of sheep. Moses tended the flock of his father Jethro. Other names. How about David? Mighty King David. Oh, he was not so mighty. He was a ruddy youth who always was out wanting to tend the sheep. And you read this, send your son David, who's with the sheep. And David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. It's all over the place. Amos, the great prophet, was a sheep herder from Tekoa. This occupation dominates the Old Testament. It dominates the great of the Old Testament as we see it. And what a scene. God has chosen to associate with these and give his son for the lowly, because his son would be the good shepherd of the sheep. A few weeks ago, that Hollywood star died, Paul Walker. It was a remarkable thing to watch what went on with that. It kind of captivated the news. The fixation and the obsession of that really grabbed me. The shock after the death. How could Paul Walker die? It was almost unbelievable for people that Paul Walker could die. He was the epitome of success. He was handsome. He had everything, looks, money. He was as close to perfect as you get in this life. He lived the fast and furious life. And the shock of that for everyone, I believe, is that we were attracted to the greatness of it, to what he looked like, to how he was. And behind that was some kind of sense of invincibility. Did we care about the soldier that week that was killed? I remember doing a funeral for a man 90 years old, a neat man. He had little to live on, struggled with his past sins, really, really struggled, and struggled with how God could forgive him. He died, and at the same time, there was a well-known person in the community who died. You couldn't find a seat for that guy's service. But this man, I remember doing his service, and there must have been just a few people there. He was an absolute nobody, but one of the strongest people I've met that had faith in Christ, loved him. And I remember saying at that service, I want to tell you about the richest man that ever lived. Here he is. You're at his service. And everyone said, what are you talking about? 1 John 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came for sinners, is something that no man would ever accept on his own. Because, you see, it takes a great work of God first to overcome what all of you think about yourself. The problem with the wise and the mighty, the greats of this world, is that's the one thing they refuse to accept about themselves. We make monuments of the great. We make statues of the greats in history. We make stars of them. We put them on Hollywood, on the Walk of Fame. We study their greatness. We idolize it. Rome's statues still stand. History makes heroes of sinners. And everyone's fighting for position. Everyone's fighting for greatness. Everyone's fighting for rights. Everyone's fighting for a name. Everyone on American Idol or whatever it is would give just one little minute, it's their dream, to be a star. We live in a star-struck church. We look for the great names, those who are great among us. And all of that is contrary to the message of Christianity. All of it. Think of the offense of this today. I'm telling you something you would never want to hear on Christmas. I promise. You're a bunch of nobodies. To accept that, to confess that you are terribly lost outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and under wrath, and that if God were to let you go, you would stand before the tribunal of his justice and be condemned. To accept that, to believe that, that's the one thing that those who think highly of themselves will not accept. I think of 1 John. The greatest lie people buy into when confronted about their lives is what? Nothing's wrong. And John says, anyone who says we have no sin, they're a liar. I will never accept that the course of my life has been one of constant departure and running, and that instead I have pursued the exaltation of myself. I'll never naturally accept that. But it's precisely the poor in spirit that Jesus blessed. In other words, those who understand this, those who see this. It's the nobodies that God raises up to be somebody. And these shepherds represent to us this morning the lowly, weak, helpless person the Lord has come for. And the whole story of redemption has shown to us in the Bible. And it's these people who receive what's being said. And so in verse 9, we read that the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, and all of these angels, the glory shines down upon them. Don't be afraid. Do you fear? Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy. You say, oh, you could only understand that if you accept the previous problem? I bring you good tidings of great joy. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born and given a child. He is called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I love Calvin on this. The commencement of solid joy is to perceive the fatherly love of God toward us, which alone gives peace to your minds. And he speaks here of this blessing. He says, it's so great and boundless that this joy that the Lord gives the sinner, that it compensates for all the pains of life, distresses, anxieties. Let us learn to be so delighted in Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome every other distress in this life. Every other distress. That's what's being announced to you today. That he loved his people like this, and that he gave his son for them. God incarnate, taking on human flesh, becoming a slave, stepping into your place so that you who are poor, you who are nothing, might be made rich and have everything. Imagine the shepherds pondering this. Imagine they're hearing this, that they're pondering this, and all of a sudden, as they're pondering this, heaven breaks open and multitudes of choirs are in the heavens. And I can't imagine what that sounded like. But we got to focus on what they said. Glory to God in the highest. They sing a song to them. Splendor, brightness, radiance, brilliance, power, praise, honor, status, greatness, wonder, whatever conception we have, the highest conception, the all-powerful one, the most radiant is God alone. Let that be for him. And the second stanza is always what the angels marveled over, what they desired to look into. Glory to God in the highest. I'm going to read the old translation for a minute. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Last night I was watching Fox and Friends, and they had the message of Christmas from Luke 2, and they brought on Rick Warren. And he gave the Christmas message on Fox and Friends, and he said three things about it. He said, first, from Luke chapter 2, we summarize that it's celebration, and that it's salvation and reconciliation. So far, so good. Salvation, celebration, salvation, reconciliation. Celebration, he says, have a party. It's not just for Christians, it's for everyone. Salvation. We need to be saved from ourselves, our grudges, our pasts, our griefs. Number three, reconciliation. This is a season about getting right with one another. I don't know how you could botch up Luke 2 any worse on public TV. I really don't. That has to be engaged. It's only a celebration for those who understand why the Savior had to come. What we have to be saved from. The world doesn't know that today. The world can't enjoy that today. Salvation is not from our grudges, as much as I need to get rid of some grudges. He didn't mention sin. And it's not primarily about reconciliation with one another, though I think that should happen at this time of year and always. Christmas cards get the first stanza right. Glory to God in the highest. They mess up the second. Here's how the old translations read. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Is that reconciliation this way? What is this? This is the Jewish concept of shalom. It's speaking of reconciliation with God. Peace is not promised to every man in general today, or else you would be totally disillusioned because this world is full of nothing but division and fighting and murder and hatred. It's not it. That comes in the new heavens and the new earth. The ESV gives the best translation for this. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Catch that? That's a totally different statement. That's Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Who are the men of God's good favor? Who are the men of God's goodwill? They are his people. They are the lowly. God's favor is not earned. It's not deserved. It's not because of wealth, power, might, education, social status, position, or anything else you want to name today. God's favor is a gift of his grace to you. Pure, sheer grace. And that's what he wants you to understand. He gave you his best, and it was free. He chose the lowly shepherds to witness the birth of his son and to bear witness to that fact. And they went away glorifying God and praising him for all the wonderful things that they heard and they saw. That's what we're celebrating today. That's the essence of Mary's song. God regards the lowly. He regards the lowly. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty, rich in their own righteousness. You know how blessed you are today if you can confess this? I know, and if you can share in this confession, that without the grace of God, you're blind, you're miserable, and you would go in a way that would totally wreck your life. If you can say today, I know that grace. And that this marvelous God has reached his hand down out of heaven and given me his pure son and lifted me up out of the pit that I chose. And he put me on the rock. And he gave me his son so that I would be covered in his righteousness. If you can understand and believe that today, you are the most blessed person on the face of this earth. That joy that is revealed in Luke chapter 2 is yours. Receive it. Rejoice and be glad, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you by his poverty might today be rich. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's thank him. Oh Lord, we praise you today. And we thank you for this indescribable gift. We know what we are. We confess what we are. And what we chose was not you. But you reached down. And your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, bringing true reconciliation between God and man because of your beloved Son. And our hearts are filled with everlasting joy, not just on Christmas Day, but a joy that we carry with us every moment of our lives because we have Christ and we are satisfied in him alone. Pray for anyone who doesn't have that joy today, they'd be deeply convicted and that they would receive this indescribable gift by faith alone, in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.